Hey, Church of the Good Shepherd. Due to some technical difficulties, we're not able to reproduce the first 2 minutes of the sermon. We apologize for the inconvenience, but please do enjoy the rest of Father Mike's message. Thank you.
And a process. We must put ourselves under someone and their tutelage, under their guidance and their correction. But really, who has the time or patience for that? Moreover, placing ourselves under someone's teaching, according to Matthew B. Crawford, doesn't sit comfortably with our public creed of individualism. For some of your learning and our learning, I imagine you turn to the all-knowing, all-accessible mobile classroom known as YouTube, exactly. For some of us, consulting YouTube never has positive results. I won't launch into stories about trying to fix sinks or plumbing or really anything else for that matter to no avail. I won't tell you those stories. Although it is a narrative technique, the idea of quote, show, don't tell, it's perhaps a helpful truism in our learning. And it is a fundamental need in our learning or acquiring a skill. Telling me something is good, showing me how to do it, doing it with me, letting me practice and letting me fail in grace, and asking me to try again is better than simply showing me how to do it. Or we could say the model of see one, do one, teach one, can better set us up to succeed in our learning. When it comes to the Christian life, well, there are YouTube videos for that too. But do we assume that we'll be good at it? Do you believe that by nature of being justified, that you'll be able to live the Christian life well? I see this quite often, honestly, this mentality that if I show up and do something, maybe for the first time, that I should be exceptional at it. I see this in college students. If I try something that I'm no good at, or I'm not a kind of prodigy, then what's the point? The expectation to show up as an expert. I think it's a strange expectation for us to show up and expect that the very moment that we do, that we are excellent at it. You might be reminded of the words of G.K. Chesterton, who said, quote, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Close quote. As it relates to our faith, being justified again or proclaimed righteous does not necessarily make us good. What do you mean? Yes, the blood of Christ covers us, and yes, makes us righteous in God's sight. But if we think about this in courtroom terms, someone who is guilty of a crime, and although the guilty one is proclaimed not guilty, they don't walk out of the courtroom a better person by nature of their acquittal, or somehow instantaneously reformed. In this, we might think of Bishop Muriel, the fictional character in Les Mis, who shows hospitality, grace, and pardons Jean Valjean, who initially exploits his hospitality, perpetrates violence against him, and steals from him. This act of acquittal from the kind bishop does catalyze change in Jean Valjean, eventually turning him into a good man. However, he could have walked away totally unchanged. If he did, then this would make for a very short novel and a short movie by extension. The Christian is given God's Spirit, who empowers us to choose the good who teaches us and guides us, comforts and convicts us, enabling faith to work through love, as Galatians 5:6 says, helping us because love and works necessarily follow and flow out of our being rectified or our justification. As it has been oftentimes said, while justification is by faith alone, this justifying faith is never alone, but is necessarily accompanied by love and good works. This accompanying, or as Titus says, or the Apostle Paul says, adorning the doctrine of God takes, I submit to you, learning. It takes practice and patience. As incorporated citizens, we are learning the customs of the kingdom. How do we do this, you might ask? Well, today we especially emphasize that we have the saints to show us how to move through this life, might I say, Christianly. The church has set aside a day to remember and celebrate our brothers and sisters, those who have walked and made a well-worn path for us to follow. They can become teachers for us in the art of living, specifically the art of living as Christ's disciples. By looking at the saints, we can be reminded that a life of godliness is no mere ideal, but a practical possibility. They can serve as fixed points for our imaginations or our imaginative moral landscapes. Allow me to admonish you, or to make a plug here, for you not only to read your Bibles, but read Christian biographies. Read about the life of the church fathers. Yes, the lives of monks, women saints through the ages, and Christians both ancient and modern. As you know, on the calendar, the church calendar, All Saints Day, or All Hallows Day, was yesterday, November 1st. This is a Christian holy day, or holiday, where we remember and celebrate the saints, those who are faithful, those to whom we are indebted for giving us the deposit that is the gospel, those who are our forerunners and forebears, who have walked in light, love, and the life that is Christ. Today we come to remember, yes, emulate, participate, and celebrate them because of our mutual life in Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. All Saints is a chief feast day in the church, also called the Feast of All Saints or Hallows Mass. Hallow means honor or holy, but also means saint. From the 4th century, feasts commemorating all Christian martyrs were held in various places. In the 9th century, some churches began holding the commemoration of All Saints on November 1. And in the 9th century, this was extended to the whole church by Pope Gregory. This week, we are in what is called the All Hallowtide Triduum. It includes All Hallows Eve, that is October 31st, All Saints Day, which we are celebrating today, November 1st, and the optional observance of All Souls, or commemoration of the faithful departed, which is today, November 2nd. In Danielle Hitchin's book, In Sacred Seasons, she writes, "On All Souls, we turn our attention to those who have had an extraordinary witness in our lives, giving glory to God for the family members, friends, and teachers who have supported us by their own faith and their own courage. I ask us, what Christians in your own life are you thankful for? Can you draw them to memory, and actually, can you thank them? Let me read again from Ephesians chapter 1. As a blessing to you and as a call to thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul prays for the saints, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of who? Of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As I close, maybe you are struggling with this idea a bit. What idea? Celebrating the saints. Remembering the saints. What does this have to do with the gospel? Bless you. In scholar Michael Gorman's book, Reading Paul, I want to give you this quote. He writes this concerning the gospel. And I've given this to you before, but it's important. He writes, quote, "The gospel is about God's dramatic, cosmic, benevolent intervention. It is not merely a message, hear this, about personal salvation, as many perversions of the gospel imply." Hear this, to be sure, Paul's gospel calls individuals into a right relationship with God, but it calls them into a community where right relationship with God and with others, both insiders and outsiders, are taught, learned, and practiced. He goes on. Those who believe in Paul's gospel are not first and foremost invited to eternal life when they die, though this is included, but to a new life in this world under the sway of a new Lord and Savior in the company of like-minded companions, now and throughout time. The gospel creates a public life together, a corporate narrative that is an alternative to the status quo in, for them, the Roman Empire, for us, the American Empire, or any other body politic, close quote. So, give thanks today. Because the gospel, in believing in the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and that he will come back one day and make all things new, that in believing the gospel, you become a part of a community and the body of Christ throughout time. You are brought into a family and given companions and exemplars that give us an example to teach us how to be in right relationship with God, yes, ourselves and others, and how to walk in this way, the way of Jesus. This happens through faith. This happens, this being incorporated through baptism, through participation in the sacraments, which have real effect for us in walking and living out the Christian life. So today we are going to celebrate. And we celebrate four people being brought into the visible body of Christ, the church, by way of faith and baptism. And we together, in a few moments, are going to renew our own vows to walk in the footsteps of the saints that have gone before us. So today, let us pray and give thanks for Braden Howard, for Kenyon Howard, for Donovan Werlein, and for Claire Pearson as they receive the sacrament of baptism. Amen.